Romans 9, verse 8. So we're going to be beginning with verse number 9 this afternoon. Romans 9, and verse 9. Those that are listening, you want to call us, give us a call at 856-261-9018. Or give us an email, questions@bftbc.org. Pastor Dan's got something for us. Go ahead.
What a beautiful song, Tammy. Thank you for the wonderful song that should remind us. We are sinners, but we were saved by grace. Beautiful reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us who are saved with the shedding blood, with that shedding blood. Glory, divinity God, sola gloria Deo. Thank you, Wendy.
That's from Wendy Kosick. That's way from Wendy, Wisconsin. Wisconsin, Wendy, W.W. All right, thank you for that. All right, let's read. We're in Romans 9. Let's read chapter 9, verse 9, 10, and 11, beginning at verse number 9 together.
It's
1493. 1493, if you need it. Find out where it is. All right, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. All right, verse 9. This is the word, the promise. What does promise mean?
Promise means you're going to get something.
Going to get something? Yeah, Pastor Dan.
The promise that God made to Abraham.
Okay, so the promise here is a special promise. It means something going to be in the future. God says it's going to happen, and it will happen. At this time will I come. Who's talking to whom here in the Old Testament book of Genesis? God is talking to who?
Abraham. Yes.
Abraham, all right. I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Who is Sarah?
His wife.
Somebody. His wife, right? That's Abraham's wife, Sarah.
She would be the mother of this promised seed.
Sarah shall have a son. What son did Abraham have before Sarah had a son?
Ishmael.
Who was the mother there?
Hagar.
Why was she the mother?
She was sort of a substitute for Sarah.
Who suggested that to Abraham?
Sarah.
So
she didn't think she would be able to.
She didn't think she'd be able to have a child, but God promised her to have a son. Does God keep his promises?
Yes.
Yes, he does. So this is the word of promise. Sarah shall have a son.
How many wives did he have?
He just had the one. Hagar was sort of a concubine. His real wife was Sarah. Then after she died, then he had several others. But Yvonne.
I forgot what I was
going to
say. Abraham only had one wife, and he never had any concubines that we know of until this thing with Hagar.
That's exactly right. So he just had one.
What do you call her concubine wife?
Well, just Hagar was.
She really was.
She was a servant. She was one of Abraham's servants.
She was a servant.
Yeah,
handmaid for Sarah.
She was just working.
She came from Egypt as a little child with Sarah.
And since God promised a son and an inheritance, Sarah couldn't have any children. So Sarah suggested, "Well, go ahead and have Hagar as your wife and have a son." So who was Hagar's son?
Ishmael.
And what has happened to Ishmael now today?
I know what I wanted to say.
That's the Arab nation.
The Arab nation, that's right. Yvonne.
Verse 9, this was a miracle because of that Sarah would have a child. It was a miracle. She was past childbearing.
About how old was Sarah at the time?
90.
About how old was Abraham at the time?
Was she 90 when her child was born?
She was 90, 100, and Abraham was 100. It was a miraculous thing that God said, "I'm going to keep my promise. You're going to have a son, not Hagar." That's Tammy.
Well, the people did live a little longer then.
Oh yes, they did. That's right.
Abraham died at 120, or was it?
I'm not sure.
175. I can't remember.
Yeah, 175, something very late, very old. Yeah, you're right. But it says in the book of Hebrews, past childbearing. Right. So even then, that was old. Yes.
And Sarah left when she heard it. She left and then denied that she left.
And what does Isaac mean in Hebrew?
Oh, I don't know.
Laughter.
That's why she called her. Where was she when she left?
In the tent door.
In the tent door. West Town used to be called the tent, from the tent door. So Sarah laughed and Isaac laughed. They were laughing people there. He was just the baby. Now, in verse number 10, and not only this only, but when Rebecca, who was Rebecca?
Isaac's wife.
So when she conceived by one, by Isaac, Now that is going to get into the development later on, but she had a babe. What was Rebecca's name of her first son there?
Say it again.
Esau.
Esau was the first. Who was the second son?
Jacob.
Who was the favorite one?
Jacob.
All right. They're twins, but who came out first?
Depends who's meaning.
Esau came first.
What's that best name?
Depends on whose favorite you mean. I think Isaac had his favorite, and her favorite.
Now, how do we know that Isaac had his favorite?
Because he wanted the venison from his son.
That's right.
And the son bless him.
All right, Isaac. When they came to bless the sons, what happened?
He was deceived.
Blessed the wrong son.
So Jacob was deceived. Isaac was deceived by Jacob. How did Jacob deceive his dad?
His mother helped him.
How does the mother help him? What was his mother's name again?
Yeah, it was Rebecca.
Rebecca. All right, now how did Rebecca deceive her husband?
She made the son hairy by giving him the coats of an armor.
Back on the arms, make it hairy and furry.
Esau was a
hairy man, and Jacob was not. So the mother put skins, make it seem like a, what else?
Isaac, the father, whatever his name was, he was blind.
And she cooked for him. She cooked the venison, the deer meat. Right.
It had to be exactly, because he wanted his son, yeah.
I think she got something from the flock.
From the flock, that's right. She got from the flock.
Yeah,
and cooked it up to make it taste like venison.
Oh, okay.
What is venison? What kind of meat is that?
That's deer.
Deer.
All right, so Isaac went out to get some fresh venison, to kill that venison. In the meantime,
Esau.
What did I say?
Isaac.
Oh, yeah. Esau went out to kill his deer, and his wife was in there preparing. To what?
To prepare the meal.
And what was that?
And even
from the flock, probably right. from the flock.
And even he said that it came really quickly.
Yes, it's quick. That's right.
And he said that the Lord had provided.
Lord provided that. So Rebecca told her son Jacob to lie, and he lied. Yes, Dan.
Rebecca seemed to know from the beginning.
How old was
about
this?
About the two sons, and maybe she knew that Jacob was really the son of promise.
And so she.
But it seemed like Isaac was more after what would satisfy his flesh and what was, it was kind of a lusting type of, as opposed to what the Lord wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But it was wrong for her to be deceitful. But
yes, she was. Yes, Anthony had some.
That's the same. When did all this happen? Because it couldn't have happened after Rebecca had the baby by a miracle.
And this was years later on. See, it's just using two instances. And he asked the question, how old were they? Do we know roughly? How old was Ishmael and Isaac?
40, were they?
Maybe 40, maybe 35, 40. Yeah, fine.
35, 40.
35 or 40, yeah, fine.
I think Isaac was pretty old.
Maybe he was older. Well, see, the thing about it, if Abraham was 100, of course we don't know. Anyway.
Isaac was older than Rebecca.
They lived a long life.
I think Isaac was older than Rebecca.
Why?
They had no social security.
No social security, that's right.
Because Isaac was in his 30s and 40s.
Well, we don't know the age. It doesn't say the age. So, children not yet born, in verse 11, and yet neither of them have done any good or evil. Now, in other words, what are the two children's names again? Rebecca's two children?
Esau and Jacob.
They didn't have done anything, whether they're still young, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand. What does purpose mean?
The reason.
The reason, all right, the goal. What is it?
His will.
His will. Purpose of God, according to election. Election means what?
I don't know, in this sense.
To select, and to take, and to choose, might stand, and not of works, but him that calleth. What does that mean?
Not by anything they had done.
He just sovereignly said, I want to bless Jacob and not Esau. Who was the firstborn again? Stuck his hand out first?
Esau.
Oldest. Normally, what happens to the oldest?
The oldest gets
all the inheritance.
Esau not only stuck his hand out, but he actually...
He was born first?
He was born first.
Yeah, okay. Well, somewhere stuck his hand.
I think it was Jacob that stuck his hand first.
Didn't he hold on to the baby's heel as he was being born?
Somebody
listening over there, look it up. But who put this hand out first? What family was it? Was it Jacob first? Well, if he put his hand out first, he'd be the firstborn then.
No, he wasn't.
That was
well, Okay, well, someone send a look at it for us and see what it is.
Why did he do it in the first place?
But if he was holding on to his heel, maybe that meant that he was born at the same time, since he was coming out.
Yeah. Well,
they don't come out easy.
So regardless of what, if somebody's looking that up, maybe Wendy can, or somebody, maybe Rob can, who knows?
But it also said that the Lord loved
Jacob.
Yeah.
He said, was the firstborn, no matter how it was, whether it was a hand sticking out, actually birth, who knows? We'll look it up. Somebody was firstborn because the hand came out first. It was a hairy hand. It seemed like it was Esau's hand. I may be wrong. All right. That's my memory.
The baby doesn't have hair on his hands.
Oh, red. I didn't say hair. Red. I meant red hand, not sort of reddish. All right. Now, in verse number 12, it was 9, 10, or just we haven't got to 12 yet. I noticed the election, selection of God to be sent, not of works, but I didn't have done anything, but just what he wanted to do to call him. Now, who was the... Yeah, go ahead, Tammy.
Okay, and the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob.
Yeah, you're right. So he came
and
out
Isaac
born.
Isaac was 3 score years old when she bare.
Isaac was 3 score years. That's 60.
When she bare them.
Isaac, their father was 60.
25.
How old was Rebecca?
How old was Rebecca roughly?
25.
Yeah, Pastor Dan.
This is a previous discussion, but Genesis 25, verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 115 years.
175. He lived 175 years old. Now, somewhere the hand came out first.
175.
But obviously it was not Esau and Jacob. Some other birth in the Bible. My mind just remembers hand first.
Zerah and Pharaoh.
Sons of Judah. Okay, that may be it. All right.
Well, that's Tamar.
Well, if we figure that one out later, maybe somebody can call us. Look it up.
If it wasn't Esau or the other son,
it was later on down.
Who else could it be?
Well, later on. Yeah, Tammy, go ahead.
It's in verse chapter 38:29-30. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand. Let me back up to verse 28. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And then it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how is thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares.
Okay, so who's the mother there?
That's Tamar, and Judah's the father.
Judah's the father. Okay, good. So that was
whose hand was it?
Whose hand? Phares' hand.
It was
Tamar's hand.
it's either Esau or the other
one,
guy.
How broken forth? So the one that was born first
the
was Phares. But Zerah had the
different
the thing. He was. They thought Zerah should have been born first. But Phares is the one who in the seed comes through.
This is way down the line. Tamar, see, that's a different generation. Several generations down.
Wait, let's stick with the Esau and his brother.
I know, but we got to get this hand. We got this hand.
The hand is not coming with Esau and his brother.
The hand was somewhere. We're going to nail that down before we move on.
His great-grandson.
Great-grandson. Thank you.
Passage again. Genesis what?
38.
No, for Isaac, for Abraham's children.
25.
Abraham and Isaac.
25? 25 in Genesis. All right.
No, the one we're looking for.
Esau.
25. And 26.
Okay.
All right. So, it's not by works, but whatever God chose. Now, let's read verses 12, 13, and 14 together. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there a righteousness with God? God forbid. All right. Questions at bfdbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or an email. Glad to have you participate or just say hello. So in verse number 12, what does it mean, the elder shall show the younger? Who was the elder?
The first out.
First out, which his name was?
Esau.
Yes, Esau, that's right. Esau, the elder.
And the other brother is Jacob.
Jacob shall serve. What does it mean in the sense of serve?
Well, the elder is going to take care of the younger one. He serves the younger one. All kids do that in families.
And what is the normal way in the Jewish household? Who is the one that's going to serve the elder?
Husband.
The elder is the one that takes charge.
The elder takes charge, and the younger one serves the elder. But here's a switch.
Yeah.
Now, whenever...
Say that again.
Normally, in the Jewish family, the elder is the one that's the chief, and the younger serves the elder. See, the younger one is beneath.
Yeah, but not right away.
Oh, no, but this is the order of things. See,
this
but
is in life. It's the, yeah, talking about life generally.
Although this was in the Hebrew household. See, the elder has got double the inheritance. The firstborn has double the inheritance of all the other children. Has twice as much. That's the way they win it, see. But in this case, it's reversed.
In the Italian family, the oldest son, the firstborn son, he's the one that the father leaves everything to. That's
is that right? Yeah. Yeah. Not every,
the girls don't get anything.
That's what she was told.
Not the girls get nothing. That. Well, yeah. That's what happens.
That's what happens in your history. Because yeah. You're an Italian
family. What about Croatian families?
In Croatian families, they give it to all the children. Okay. Now, in England, which all this common law comes from, the eldest son got everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
in this
Italian family, that's what happened. The eldest son was the one.
In your Italian family, that's just okay.
And the girls don't carry the name, therefore they
get nothing. Did you ever see Pride and Prejudice?
That's
the family had all girls, and somebody else took over the family, house, and everything, and belongings.
That's it. There was also the daughters of Zelophehad in the Old Testament. They just had girls, and so they broke it up, but the girls got inheritance, even though normally just the males got it.
But in England.
All right. Now, when.
They were living in Israel at the time, so.
When Jacob, brother Isaac, was drawing near to die, he came to Egypt, you remember? And Jacob was there, and his 12 sons. Am I right? And was it Jacob?
Yeah, Isaac should die before Jacob.
Jacob went.
You're talking about Jacob.
To Egypt.
Sorry, Jacob went to Egypt.
And his name was Israel.
Joseph was there. Okay, so
Joseph was there.
Who's
Joseph?
That's the son of Jacob.
When did he come along?
Well, he came along.
His grandson.
The grandson.
Jacob is Isaac's grandson.
Now we're just trying to get the picture.
Oh, throwing a lot of names. When we're going to keep this family
intact?
You're
going to have to start studying the Book of Genesis, Mr. Bezich.
Yes. Now, in Genesis, in Exodus, which was the family when Isaac was going to bless Jacob or Abraham was going to bless one of them, they switched the hands. Which one was that?
Is this the hand
place? The one we're talking about.
That was where?
Manasseh and Ephraim.
That's Joseph's children. Manasseh was the oldest and Ephraim was the youngest, right?
Yeah.
So when Jacob was down there to bless him, what did he do? He put the right hand on the oldest, the left hand on the youngest. That's the way they did it.
No.
Originally. What put it? And what did...
No, he originally did like this.
Oh.
And Joseph said, not so. And he went like this. Right.
Joseph is positioned it so that the youngest and the oldest would be in the right spot, so you could just go like this.
Yeah, normally that's the way it was, right and left, but they switched it, that's right. So,
but it says that he wittingly did this. Switch his hand so his right hand would be upon
the younger.
So Jacob knew that God had promised Ephraim, the youngest, to be more blessed than the other. He would get, so similar here. The younger shall serve the
elder. Perhaps Rebecca knew, it was sent to her, but I'm not sure if Isaac knew.
Right. So now, in verse number 13, elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. Now, what tense of the Greek is that it is written?
As it is written.
Perfect.
In the past.
Yes, in the Greek original, what tense?
It's a past tense. In Greek, it's the perfect past.
It's the perfect tense. And what do we know about the perfect tense in Greek? What's the rule of grammar for the perfect tense?
An action that's been completed in the past.
Completed in the past.
With continual results on into the future.
Present and into the future. And so, if it is written, it's talked about something in the Old Testament, that is written in the past, but the results are in the present and into the future. See, that's Bible preservation, isn't it? The very words of God. Could he have quoted it if it had not been preserved up to that time? Yeah. See, it had to be preserved. So it's preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the Bible. Very important that we have Bible preservation.
When it was written
yes,
by some scribe, it already passed. He can't write something that's going to be in the future unless he's talking about something to come.
But what I'm saying
if he's talking about history, well, history means all that past.
But what I'm saying, Anthony, the form of the word in the Greek language.
Right, it should be in every language.
Kekleptai is the word that's used. That means something that's written in the past, but the results of that writing preserved to the present and preserved on into the future. Bible preservation of those words.
Aye.
We have the very words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek preserved
somebody
to this day.
Somebody transcribes it, though.
Then, but the words are preserved, see?
Yeah.
Transcriptions, yes. But
transcribe.
But no matter whether you transcribe, not the necessarily original words, but those transcribed words are still the words.
In English, we don't have that tense.
But we don't have that tense. But this idea, we have the perfect tense, but it's not the same. Yes, Tammy.
The writing in itself isn't maybe on a different paper, but
yes.
It's the same words.
That's right. The words of the thing are preserved, not necessarily the work of the document. And that's true. Copied, but as long as the words are copied, those are the same preserved words that God gave by
if the transcriber did a perfect job of translating them.
That's right. But what the perfect tense of Greek says.
We've talked about that before.
What the perfect tense of Greek says, those transcribed words were accurate exactly as the original, perfectly preserved, past, present, and future. All right, so it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, what sense is the word loved, and what sense is the word hated here, do you think?
Verse number 13.
What is chosen?
What in the sense of what loved and hated? What sense?
Chosen over the other?
Probably chosen, both
favored.
Remember, it says in the New Testament that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. But also, if any man love me more than my father, and hate not his father and mother, in what sense is that hatred and love?
It choose the Lord first.
Choose the Lord first. Put him first. It's a less love for the family. Love the Lord first. It's, in other words, it's a gradation of love. So, and not that the Lord, in a sense, completely hated or despised, but between the two, he's got the greater love for
Jacob
and the less love for Esau.
She didn't love him. She hated him.
Well, that's right, hated, but in that sense of loving less. I think that's what that means is hated love. Loving less.
We this can't what, change the words as they're translated.
No, but this is the meaning of some of these words. Like we illustrated before, if any man follow me and hate not his father and mother more than
not doesn't mean he hates him anymore.
No, but the definition is it's a lesser love. That's what we have to interpret these things, lesser love. Yeah, Bob.
Well, we should interpret that. How are you going to interpret hate and love?
Well,
lesser love.
But by contrast,
it's pretty far down less.
But if you contrast love and hate,
it's hate, two different things.
Well, that's exactly right. But what it means is he doesn't. The hatred is not the hatred that we have to rest with. He doesn't completely, totally hate.
But now we're talking about Rebecca now.
That's Rebecca, that's right.
We're only talking about her.
We're not talking about Rebecca. We're talking about God.
Yeah.
It is written, God wrote that. Jacob I love, he's
already dead. God didn't love?
It has to be love. Now, wait a minute, Anthony. Whenever you find the word love in here, it's a
now,
less.
I'm talking
than
about God loving
or hate
everybody.
It's a less. He loves less.
The antecedent of I.
Yes.
The antecedent of I here.
Talking about the Lord.
In verse 13, he is referring to God.
That's right. Jacob, I love. That's right. Von.
Malachi 1, 2, and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. So these are the things in verse 13. Now in verse number 14, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because he loved one and hated the other.
Yes.
Is there unrighteousness?
God forbid. No, he don't want
it. Not unrighteousness. God's always righteous.
God's always righteous. Whatever his will is, he does what is right. Now this word, God forbid, many have criticized the King James Bible on these words. Why have they criticized the King James because of this?
Because
he wasn't unrighteousness.
Well, no, but in the word God forbid,
I mean,
but you're not allowed to. That's like a
don't believe that he hated.
I know, but what is the
Esau?
We're not talking about that.
No, we're talking about the words. God forbid. Why do people despise in the Bible because these words are in there? God forbid.
You're not jumping around.
I think Pastor Dan, give the context. There's not unrighteousness with God. I mean, the point is, it's very difficult to wrestle with this problem about, because it says it was said to her, and it's seen of her is the mother, Rebecca.
Right.
The elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Yegarte, Jacob have I loved, and it's seen of I is God, but Esau have I hated, and it's seen again of I is God. Mm-hmm. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? It appears it's not fair. This doesn't seem equitable. But then we say, may genomai, you know, may never be.
Yeah.
You know, and then the idea of, it's a failure to understand what this word, you know, means, no.
Yes.
You know, and so it's a misunderstanding of what God forbid meant in the context of when it was written.
Okay, so.
In 1611.
That's right. So why do people criticize the King James Bible for using the word God forbid in this sense?
It means may it never be, but if you look, if you look, may it never be in the dictionary, yes, it's going to say God forbid is a definition. If you look, God forbid in the dictionary, it's going to say may it never be.
That's right.
We're not talking about the dictionary, we're talking about verses in Romans.
Anthony, just wait a while. The Greek language does not have theos here, there's no word in Greek for God. The reason that people criticize the King James
Bible. Somebody translated the Greek.
Now, wait a minute. Pastor Dan gave the meaning of that. Just a minute. Let me just get this before we stop this argument. Yes, Lord Jacob, right ahead.
First kiss.
Yes. Yes, Anthony, go ahead. Or Jacob, go ahead. I can't, for some reason or other, go ahead. I can't hear you too well.
Oh, okay. I wanted to say.
Luke 14:26-27.
Yes.
Call again, Jacob. I'm not getting on the phone. I'm getting just a small thing. Call. Give us a call again, please. Okay. So the answer is people criticize and condemn the King James Bible because it has the word God in here. Theos does not occur. But, as Pastor Dan mentioned, God forbid is an understanding or interpretation what this means. Ugenoita, which means may never be. The King James translators, 1611, used the definition, God forbid, in those days, that's exactly what it meant. May it never be. They said, God forbid, good translation, even though God is not there. So this is what we answered. So that's the situation there. Then we read, did we read 15 yet?
No.
No, let's read 15, 16, and 17. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, and of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show thee power in thee, and thy name might be declared throughout all the earth. All right, verse 15. He saith to Moses. Now, who was Moses?
I hope it's the famous Moses in the Bible.
All right. What do we know about Moses? Where was he born?
He was born in Egypt.
He was born in Egypt.
Is his mother's name Zipporah?
Zipporah was his mother's name. Jochebed was his wife, Zipporah. And Jochebed was his mother. And what was destined for all the male babies in Egypt at that time?
They were going to be slaughtered.
And be slaughtered and slain. All right, all right, Jacob, I hear you now. Thank you for calling back. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Hey, Anthony, can you hear me?
He can hear. Go ahead.
Okay. This thing in Luke 14:26-27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, for me the best way to understand this, there's other scriptures to back this up, but if you got a pen, will you write this down? Matthew 10:32-39 is good enough. And then in Psalm 139:17 22 is as far enough. You can go to 24 if you'd like to the end of the thing. But that's about all I have to say on that issue. I think we can understand hate a whole lot more than love, because God is love and we'll never have his mind until we're on the other side of the veil with him.
Matthew.
Totally. So,
what's the reference to Matthew?
Matthew 10, Let me see here.
Chapter 10.
Let me see here. I'm almost there. 10:32 through, I think 29 is good enough.
Okay.
32 through 39.
All right. All right. Thank you, Jacob. That's Wade and Jacob in Wade in Texas, Jacob Grover. All right, we were in verse number what? Moses. He was born in Egypt, and we said before the destiny for all male Jewish babies in Egypt was what?
Death.
Who told them to kill him?
The Pharaoh.
And why was not Moses slaughtered like all the other babies?
Because he was put in the Nile.
Who put him there?
His mother. And his sister.
And how was he put in? What was his position in the Nile? How was he put there?
A little basket,
okay. What's that basket name?
An ark. It's called an ark.
A little basket, pitched with the short good floated there. And who found him in the Nile?
The Pharaoh's daughter.
And what happened? Why did she look at him? Why did she find him?
She didn't have any children, so she adopted him.
And what does it say in the scripture as to how she happened to notice him? She's down there probably bathing or getting water. He cried, a little boy cried. And then what did she say?
What are you
this
doing?
This is a Hebrew child.
This look is a Hebrew child, probably the way he's dressed and so on. And what did the people who were waiting around say? So they, I think they somewhere said, should we kill him or whatever, but said no. She picked him up. Then what did she suggest? Who was there close by watching that little baby?
Miriam.
Who was Miriam?
The sister.
Moses' sister. Younger or older than Moses?
Older.
Older. The big sister. Mm-hmm. And younger or older than Aaron?
Older.
How many years older was Aaron than Moses?
Four.
No, that's three.
Three,
okay. But so in other words, it was Miriam, then Aaron, then Moses. So what did she do then with Moses when she found him?
She said she'd find a wet nurse for him.
She called Miriam and said, do you have a nurse that could nurse him for me? And what did Miriam say?
Yes.
And where'd she take him?
To her mother.
And so he was there in the mother, brought up in the mother for several years, remember? And so then finally, he went down to Egypt and so on. So this was Moses. He says, for he said to Moses, and Moses was well-to-do, and he was the Pharaoh's son, you might say, an adopted son. And then later on, where did he go?
40 years taking care of the Israelites.
All right.
He went to the wilderness.
Wilderness, how many years in the wilderness?
In Midian.
40.
40 years in the wilderness. And how many years? Well, first, before he went to the wilderness,
He was in the Midianites.
And then 40 years in the wilderness. And so he was, how old was he when he went to Midian? How old was he when he left Egypt?
40.
He was 40. So 40 years when he went to Midian. That's 40 years. That's he's 80. And 40 years in the wilderness. How old was he when at the end of the 40-year wilderness wandering?
120
years. So that was Moses' life. Mm-hmm. Now, why did they kick Moses out of Egypt when he was 40 years of age?
Because he killed one of the guards or one of the guys that was in charge of the slaves.
Yes, he killed an Egyptian and buried him and so on. And then what else happened after he killed one of the Egyptians?
Two men were struggling.
Two men of the Israelites were struggling. They were fighting.
And he tried
to break them up. And what did one of the people say that he tried to break up? What did the Jewish man say to Moses?
Are you going to kill me?
You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And so Moses knew the whole thing was known. And what would have happened to Moses if he'd stayed in Egypt?
He'd have been killed.
Probably would have been killed, see? So he fled to Midian, found a wife there in Midian, 40 more years in the dead.
That's where Zipporah comes in.
So he said to Moses, back to verse 15, just want to get wiped in Moses' history, I will have mercy on them that I will have mercy. What does mercy mean?
Pity,
that's part of it, yes.
Give him a break.
Pity. And whoever, I have compassion on him, who have compassion. What's compassion?
Love.
Love and
care,
it's all sort of similar, sort of a synonym. So God is going to be compassionate and have merciful on who he will. And then, did we read 16?
Not yet.
We did
read 17.
Oh, okay. So then, it's not him that willeth, but of him that runneth, but of God that's over us. What does that mean? Not he that willeth or runneth, but God.
It's not up to us.
It's not up to us to decide what God wants to do. God is the one that makes the choice.
Shows mercy.
Shows compassion. Nice. And then in verse 17, we read that. Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now, who was Pharaoh? What was his title? What was his duty?
He was like the president at the time.
But right. They thought he was a god, too.
Well, they tried. That's right. They kind of worshipped him. Now, that was a title, wasn't it?
Yes.
There was a lot of pharaohs. This pharaoh, that pharaoh. Here's the king. He was the one in charge of Egypt. And the Pharaoh, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. In other words, God raised up this particular Pharaoh to do certain things that I might show my power in thee. How did God show the power in this Pharaoh?
By giving him mercy.
By mercy? What else? How did he show the power of God in Egypt at
the
time?
One of the plagues, I think.
The plagues. How many plagues were there?
Ten.
That's a power, the miraculous power. And Pharaoh was there living. He saw every one of these plagues. What did Moses ask Pharaoh to do before the plagues even started?
Let
my people go into the wilderness. Then they serve me, a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. And 3 days.
3 days. And so he had all kinds of compromises. We'll just go a little bit to keep your children, your flocks here, your children. But no, I want to go all of us. Well, the flocks, our herds, and everything. And so plague number one, plague number two, three, four, five, six, seven. Did Pharaoh like the plagues?
No.
Could the magicians do the same plague? They got the first two or three.
Just two or three,
but then they couldn't do it.
They couldn't change the blood back to water.
Yes, that's true. But there's certain things they couldn't do, and even the magicians, the fake magicians, said this is the power of God. They really realized that. And so finally, first of all, Pharaoh, did he ever promise he'd let the people go? Did he ever promise it?
One time he said,
"Well, I'll let it go." But then did he keep his promise?
No.
He changed. So God had another plague. Another plague. Finally, what was the last plague?
The firstborn.
The death of the firstborn. And that in Hebrews male. So the firstborn male was killed. Man and beast.
Yes.
So what happened to Pharaoh's oldest male son?
He died.
He died. And so what did Pharaoh do then?
Let the people go.
Let him go. Get out of here.
This is all about verse 15 with Moses, right?
Yeah, Moses, yeah. Still Moses.
Yeah.
And so, fine.
Did you say it was just a firstborn male?
Firstborn male, yes. It's a masculine, yes. Oh,
okay.
Firstborn male. Every firstborn male in every house. And the beast as well. And so, he said get
it's
out.
Terrible,
but did Pharaoh change his mind on that?
Yes. Yes, he changed his mind.
Well, how did he change his mind? What did he do then?
He sent his chariots.
Sent his chariots and his army back to follow them, to get these people back. Why did he want to get them back when he said, get out of here?
Because he needed them as slaves.
He needed slaves to build the pyramids and all these other things. And so, did God protect his people?
Yes.
So, how did he protect them at first?
He divided the Red Sea.
And before this Red Sea, what did he have?
A pillar of fire.
Pillar of fire on whose side?
In between
the Israel side.
On Israel side. And what was on the other side?
The cloud
and the blackness and darkness, so that the people that are following Israelites had all dark. They couldn't see. Israelites had a nice light. And so then they came to the Red Sea. And now, as we see the geography of that, the Red Sea is in front. There's mountains on the right. I think mountains on the left. There's no other place to go.
Yeah, right.
So what did God say?
Go
through the Red Sea. And he opened it up. With the bridge of staff. And did the Israelites successfully go through the Red Sea on dry land?
Yes.
Yes, they did.
That was a miracle, wasn't it? Now, when the Egyptians tried to go through, what happened to them?
They were drowned.
The sea closed upon them, and they were drowned.
The wheels started coming off first.
The wheels came off first in the chariots, and there's a terrible situation. So God provided his mercy and his compassion on the Israelites. Scripture said, even I've raised up for this purpose, I raised up, that I may show my power in thee. So all these 10 plagues were powerful miracles that he could see. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
And that's my question.
So good.
All the earth.
Yes.
What was all the earth at that time when he said that?
Well, all the habitable earth, I suppose. All the habitable earth, all the people living in that area, different around the world.
Yeah, but nobody got it but the Israelites and the Romans.
Yes, everybody that was living. I'm not sure all the details of it, but there are people living in...
But it could The stories could have been told.
About that in Chinese history.
Yeah, but no, but the story could have been told because they talked about Noah's flood in different places.
Chinese written about it. Yeah. Chinese never wrote about this.
Well,
they didn't have to write it.
They didn't have, but they
didn't have to write it. Well, that's how you know what they're talking about. But by what you're right.
Yeah, but if this says,
if we didn't have this Bible, we wouldn't know any of this stuff.
Yeah, but if this says there's known throughout all the earth, we must believe what the Bible says. What that earth was.
That's why we sent missionaries out.
Yeah, all the earth knew about this miracle. See, it was known. It was a tremendous thing. The Red Sea.
Hope he doesn't have a heart attack.
Pardon me?
Hope you don't have a heart attack.
I'm not going to have a heart attack. Why would I have a heart attack? All right, now, so throughout all the earth, the whole earth, it says in the Great Commission, what does the Great Commission of Matthew 28 say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, the believers are
baptizing them in the name of
the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have
commanded
you. All things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So that's the Great Commission. The all nations, see, whether they're here, there, yonder, everybody. So I think this is the same all here. Do we read 18, Bill?
Not yet.
Okay, let's read 18, 19, and 20 together. Therefore, have ye mercy on us, whom he will show mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Are ye hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the same form say to him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? So verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. What does that mean? Whom he will have mercy. What does that mean? Will.
God
his desires.
Is that future will or is that another kind of will? Desire.
No, it's a desire.
Desire. He have mercy on whom he has desired, wants to have mercy on. And then whom he will he harden? What does harden mean?
No mercy.
Could be what else?
Hard-hearted.
Turns them from
mercy.
The truth.
Yes, fine.
Even today there's people that hear the gospel, they know the way. Mm-hmm. And they harden their heart and do not accept because they have their own ideas what it means.
Mm-hmm. Now, in the case of Pharaoh, back to Pharaoh in Egypt and so on, there are many verses on hardening the heart. Several times it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Other times, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But I'm not going to. God hardened. But it's a hardened heart. Now, what does a hardened heart do? They open the window, open the door. She locks it up for the breeze. And people want to come in, they can't come in with a lock. Oh, Anna's here, okay. She had a key, she could come in. Yeah, Pastor Dan got something, go right ahead.
Greetings to all our BFT family and friends, and a big Texas wave. Regarding verse 13, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Pastor, could God have hated Esau because he married the daughter of Ishmael instead of his own clan? As it says in Genesis 28, verse 40, actually, Genesis 20, well, I'll read 27, 46 first. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And then she's had the way of verses from Genesis 28, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Genesis 28, 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahlah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Thank you, Grace.
Lori and Dan Agee. Let's wave to Lori and Dan Agee. Thank you, Lori and Dan. I appreciate that. Way over in Texas.
Did Esau listen to his mother?
Did Esau listen to his mother?
No. What you read. Did Esau listen to his mother?
Esau did not listen to his mother. Did
That's
not think
why she didn't like
it. Yeah.
And it's... It was a probably an ordinance, a principle that God wanted him to follow.
Yes. Yeah, Bill.
It seems, too, that throughout Esau's history, that he ignored God, and he was more concerned about his own ways.
Right.
And he didn't care about God at all. So it's, you know, not hard to understand.
Yes.
But didn't God make that choice from the time the babies were born?
Oh, yes, from the time babies were born. Before they were born. Jacob was the one that was the line. In fact, someone asked a question the other day, and I'm answering it in my seventh question and answer book. I'm working on that. And one of the questions was about this, what it means that you love one and not the other, and what is chosen and different things. So this is an important question, how to figure it all out. So in verse number
18.
He's trying to have mercy, and on whom he will he harden it. As I say, in Pharaoh's case, sometimes God did harden his heart because he wanted to have another miracle. In other cases, he hardened his own heart, see. But in other words, God is able, in his sovereign will, to harden people's hearts. That's what it says, isn't it? The people that have their hearts hardened, it's a sad thing, isn't it? Sometimes they just don't want to believe, don't want to accept Christ as their Savior. Sometimes they harden their own hearts.
Right.
Sometimes God, in his will, hardens their hearts as well. Yes, ma'am?
I think the people are willing to have a hardened heart.
Yes, I think you're right. They're willing to have a hardened heart.
They're willing not to believe.
Now, somebody with a hardened heart, can they accept the Lord Jesus genuinely as their Savior?
No,
they can't. Their heart is hard. They don't want anything to do with it. See?
No love.
Yes, Bill.
In times before Christ came to the earth, the Holy Spirit would descend on a person, mm-hmm. and he wouldn't stay in there permanently. He didn't dwell in them permanently. Mm-hmm. So some of these people, they knew the Spirit of God. But some of them never knew the Spirit of God. They didn't enough reason to love God.
That's right. Yes, Rob from Chicago. Right ahead, Rob. Thank you for calling.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, everybody.
Hi,
Rob.
Another comment on that. I hated Esau. And concerning that verse he was quoting from Malachi, chapter 1, verse 3, you also have to consider that the progeny of Esau was Edom. And we had just read in Numbers about how Edom, when they wanted to pass, when Israel was still in the wilderness and they wanted to pass through, they wouldn't let them pass through. And they were Israel's enemy the whole time. So Esau's progeny is part of that whole picture too, Edom.
Yes. Very good. Thank you, Rob. Let's wave to Rob in Chicago. Way over Chicago. Thank you very much.
The descendants of Esau are now that we know. They're still enemies of Israel.
Well, probably the Arabs and different ones, I suppose. That'd be all that whole descent. Here's another one. Just hold on to something. Yeah.
You get a lot of calls.
Yes, hold up right ahead. Yes. Hello. Maybe wrong numbers. All right. What verse are we on now?
I don't know. We finished
18.
18. 19. Okay. Mercy and heart. All right. So he has mercy in whom he will he hardeth. And those who have hardened hearts is a sad thing. Some, a lot of people do. And then in verse, did we read 19, Bill?
Yeah, we read.
Yes.
Okay.
We read 20 also.
Okay. So thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who do you think that he refers to there?
God.
Probably God. Why does he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? What does it mean to resist the will of God?
They don't listen to God.
Don't listen to him? What?
Fight against him.
Just resist. They don't want God's will. Does God want everybody in this whole world to come to Christ genuinely and be saved?
Yes.
He does.
Yes.
If they don't genuinely come to Christ, will they be saved?
No.
But he wants them to come.
Yes.
If they say no and they don't come genuinely, will they be saved?
No.
Even though Christ died for their sins, if they don't accept him, will they be saved?
No.
They've got to accept, receive genuinely, not just the faith, not just the head, in the heart. Am I?
Say that verse about the day of provocation. That's all I can remember about it. It's a Hebrews someplace about being saved or not saved.
The day of provocation.
I can't remember.
Here's another. Let's see who this is. If it's not a wrong number, we'll see who it is. Okay. Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Hello, sir. I got something I just read a couple
Genesis? I think this is Exodus 9:34 and into the first two verses of 10. Hold on.
When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders was ceased, he sent yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them.
The two other scriptures that this is Exodus 7:5 and Exodus 9:12-16.
Thank you very much. That's the wave to, again, Jacob, the same wave.
That's
Jacob
nice,
in Texas. That's good. That was, you know who that was? With the British accent?
Scorby.
Alexander Scorby.
It's
very good.
A little
Scorby. No, it's a Scorby. So thank you.
It sounded different.
And so it says that God hardened his heart. God hardened the Pharaoh's heart.
Well, it's probably just because it's over the telephone.
Then, what verse 18? Did we finish 18? Who really hard? Okay, verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? What is God meaning there? For who hath resisted his will? What does it mean to find fault with something? What does find fault with something? What does that mean?
Find fault.
What does that mean, to find fault?
You're saying
you
that there's something wrong with it.
You discover something and you blame somebody.
What blame so could be? What's it?
I said that there's something wrong with it.
Something wrong with it, finding fault. Who hath resisted his will? Who's the his referred to? His will.
It's God's will.
God's will.
God's will.
Now, does God want people to resist his will?
No.
Now, does God force anybody's will?
No.
No, he doesn't force.
He can't.
It's possible, but in the general way of things, does he force somebody to open their heart and to be saved? Does he force them to accept his Son, the Lord Jesus?
He gives us an invitation.
He's an invitation, but does he force them to make it? See, now some people believe that. See, the hyper-Calvinists teach that God forces them to be saved. If he elects them and chooses, is that true or false?
It's false.
It's false. They have to open up their heart. So we can resist. Now,
he doesn't break down the door. He knocks.
He knocks. But they've got to open the door. Yeah. Hannah.
When people were looking for their provocation.
Yes.
We weren't.
Okay. Mom was. Grandma was. Grandma was.
I guess we weren't looking for.
Grandma was looking for. Grandma was looking for. Go ahead. Speak. Speak. Go ahead, Anna.
It's in Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
Good.
But that's a quotation from Psalm 95, verse 8. Harden not your heart as in provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
Very good. See, Grandma? That's what you're looking for.
Yeah, I didn't know where to find it.
Hebrews and also Psalms.
See, that's what you do when you don't receive Christ, your Savior, and you over and over reject Him.
Yes, that's
you're hardening
true.
Your heart.
As in the day
when they harden their heart in the Old Testament.
In the provocation. They're provoking the Lord. So, in other words, who has resisted Israel? So, the people that do resist, now, did we read 20, Bill?
Yes, we did.
Okay. What does nay mean?
No.
No. O man, who art thou that resistest, repliest against God? Now, what does it mean to reply against God? What would that mean?
Talks against him.
Talk against
reply, you talk. So right. It's talking against
talk
God.
Or argue against him? Is it right to fight against God?
No.
No, it's not right. Do people do it?
Yes.
Do they swear in his name?
Yes.
They sure do. Yvonne.
The footnote on what provocation means is defiance.
Defiance.
So they harden not your heart as in the day of defiance.
You made defiance. Provoking God, defying God. That's good. That's good. So that's verse 20. Were we in 20?
Right.
Okay.
They're replying against God, see, and fighting against Him. Talking. Now notice this next part. I love this verse 20, the last part of it.
Yes.
Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Give an illustration of that.
God made us.
He made us.
And therefore, we have to obey him.
We shouldn't fight with that.
No, yes. Just like our mother and father,
yes.
We cannot argue against them. When they say no,
yeah.
It's because I said so.
That's
just
exactly
like
right.
Just like God said, because he said so.
Yeah. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is
that's
right.
What I would say to my mother. But why? But why? Yeah. And she'd say, because I said so.
Exactly.
That should be the final
answer. I always think of that... Well, the next verse talks about the potter. But if you were actually an artist and you were working on a potter's wheel and you were making a vessel and all of a sudden it starts talking to you,
exactly.
It would be
exactly.
A little strange.
I mean,
why are you doing it this way? Exactly. I don't want to be this way.
It's almost like drawing a picture. See, you're constructing a picture. You make the picture. The picture's brought back to you. Why'd you do this? Change it this way. It's not right. The people it creates, they're the ones that are in charge. And God is the one that made it. He's in charge.
I think that if the parents today said that to their children, they'd find it a lot easier to realize that when God tells us something, we have to listen to them.
Yes, if they would be strict. That's right. Why parental guidance has broken down all over the country, isn't it?
Right.
And I saw that in teaching in the school district of Philadelphia, 19 years, and I could see breakdown. They don't obey me. They don't obey the rules. They don't obey that. And you can see it must be in the home. They don't obey their parents either. See, it's catching. Obedience and disobedience is catching. You learn it. Yvonne?
My mother said this a lot to me. You have to obey me. If you don't obey me, you won't obey God. If you obey me, you learn to obey God.
That's very good. We learn as children of our parents to be good children of God. Obey our parents, rightful parents, obey our Heavenly Father, if we're genuine to see.
That we don't have to understand why. We just have to obey.
That's right. The potter implies the creation by God of Adam. Now, from Adam, Eve. So now he's the creator. He's the potter that made the clay. Clay. What are people made of?
What are meat?
What are we made of?
Flesh and spice.
Flesh and blood.
Nice.
Water and blood and bones.
Lots of minerals, aren't they? Lots of minerals. And what does it cost? You break it all down. Years ago, we used to have a rather probably inflation.
98 cents.
If you break all the materials down, everything is fairness, the old time, now maybe higher now because of inflation, but 98 cents. There's a whole tract on that. Every part of our body. It gives you what minerals are in there, you weigh it, you sell it, 98 cents.
That's not
very much. As far as, but we're vessels of clay. And what does Paul say about vessels of clay? We have this treasure
in earthen vessels to show that the excellency of the power is of God.
It's of God and not of us. And therefore, you have Anna.
But how does that how's that phrase go?
The sum is equal to all its parts?
No, the sum is greater.
Oh.
The whole is greater than the
sum of all its parts?
I guess. I don't know.
The whole is greater than all its parts.
My point is that human life is much more valuable than 98 cents.
You're right. That's right. The value we put on it is different than this monetary value of what our elements are worth. All right, that verse, was it 20? 21.
Yeah.
Potter and the clay. Mm-hmm. Same lump to make one vessel to honor, the other to dishonor. Mm-hmm. Yes, Bill.
We have to read verses 21, 22, and 23 yet.
Oh, we didn't read 21.
No, not yet.
Okay.
Let's finish 21.
In other words, we finished 20, didn't we?
Yes.
Well, okay, let's read 21, 22, and 23. Let's read it again. Hath not the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared under glory. Read one more?
No, that's the three.
Those are three?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the potter and the clay.
Makes one with honor, one with dishonor.
He can make one with honor. In other words,
a good one and a bad one.
That's right. In other words, a man that's forming vessels out of a clay. And I know, don't know how to do it, but if one is nice, one is bad. You see,
it's not a nice one or a bad one. It's the purpose of the vessel.
All right.
The function of the vessel could be used to hold, you know, just to hold flowers, or hold, you know, or another purpose of a vessel could be to scoop out the well.
That's not what you make.
Or what you hold done.
What happens? You either turn out good or you turn out bad. He makes a bad pottery, piece of pottery, or he makes a bad
piece. Makes a funk because the
funk. It's just like people.
Yes.
Some are good people, some are bad people.
The funk from the people, Dan Pastor. That's right. Yes, Tammy.
No, can I read this first?
Sure.
I'm going to start back at verse 19 through 21 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
That's good. It's the different vessels that are honor and dishonor, and we've got to purge ourselves. We've got vessels that are honoring the Lord. And Bill?
I just wondering, what verses were those again?